So it was the first day of the week. It was the evening of the first day of the week. The disciples were all together, and the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. And then Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace. Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive anyone their sins are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. Yeah, and I'm thanking God for that word a lot these days. It makes me think a little bit about when I was about, I can still see myself in my bedroom, grade 11, grade 12. Don't tell my kids, please. They're not here, so I can say these things, but please don't tell them. I'm sitting there doing homework. The door is closed. I'm doing my homework. But really, I don't know exactly what I was all doing, all those hours, but I know one thing. I was listening to music a lot. And I would listen, as they do, I think even today, it's always the same songs over and over and over again, right? At least for a few weeks or months, or maybe longer, and then they get other songs over and over and over again. So one of the songs that I still remember listening to over and over again was Bruce Springsteen, Dancing in the Dark. I can still, when I hear that song, I know some of you are like, "Who's Bruce?" And others are like, "Bruce was, you know, the bad guy. I was trying to keep my kids from listening." But anyhow, listening to that song, I can still, you know, when I hear that song, I can still start singing along. Like those words, I don't think they're ever going to leave me. And that's what happens when we hear music or poems or verses from the Bible over and over and over again. They kind of get inside of us, right? So that's what we were trying to do this fall a little bit. If you were in a small group, and some of us were, maybe you're wondering, why does this morning's passage or whatever he was doing up there talking to us sound familiar? If you were in a small group, you read John 20, 19 to 23, I don't know, like five times, eight times. We spent 5 weeks looking at those five verses, which I know in our small group, like, why are we doing that? That's kind of weird. Let's just read, you know, usually we read a passage and then we start reading other passages or just talk about it. We move on to something else. But this fall, we were trying to just zone in on those five verses over and over again. They were really our theme passage for the fall. And even though we were in Acts, remember Acts, the book of Acts? Maybe some of you remember the last number of weeks. Really, for me, it was John 20 in the back of my mind almost every Sunday morning, even though we were in Acts. I was always hearing the words of Jesus in John 20. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to go through the verses I just kind of recited to you, say a few comments about them, and then I want to spend a few moments on what I call just incredible words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, and I believe he also speaks to us, right? I can't actually get over these words. "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." Like, those are amazing words. But let me just say a few things about the other aspects of the passage, because for me, this is so rich. So it is the evening. Oh, I love this painting. Oh, sorry, I just found this online. The back one. Sorry, Larry. I love this. This is I'm not ready to say this, but this is, there's a famous painting. I don't know who painted it, I'm very sorry. Like this, but someone's taken the famous painting and kind of put like contemporary, for me, like their contemporary youth, if I can use that word, in the painting, right? They've rearranged the painting, made it a little more, what is that, 20th, 21st century. And I love that someone actually trying to put their finger into the side of Jesus, which he actually invited Thomas to do. Come and touch me, right? And there's someone with the audacity of actually, can you imagine trying to put your finger into the, into like just touch the wound of Jesus when the where the spear went in? So I just love this modern portrayal. But it is this story that I recited to you. It is the evening of the first day of the week. It's the day of resurrection. The Bible tells us that early in the morning that day, Jesus rose from the dead. And so this is meant to be a day of hope, a day of life, a day of power, a day of good news. But we find out that the disciples, although they've heard something, there's something going on. The women have come back from the tomb. The body's gone. They should have made a connection, I think. Like Jesus said this was going to happen. He was talking kind of crazy before, and now these things are happening. But even though there's something happening, the doors are locked, right? We're going to keep people from getting into our room. We're going to bolt the door. We're going to lock the door because we, disciples of Jesus, we are so scared, right? We are so petrified. We are so fearful of the religious leaders that killed our master. They might come, and actually they did come eventually in different ways, and kill them. We're so scared. And I want to note, if you keep reading this chapter, John 20, a week later, Jesus shows up again, and the doors are still locked. So even though Jesus comes, the fear is so deep, it's gripping them, even though they've seen a resurrected Jesus. And I think that at least I and maybe a few of us can relate to this, because sometimes it feels like we're so scared in the church. At least I'm scared, right, of the world around me. Everything that's going on and all the different things in society. And so I say, boy, I can imagine being those disciples with the door locked and, you know, make sure, let's go back and double check, make sure nobody can get in. And then it's one of those moments, I can't explain exactly how it happened, but the Bible just tells us, and then Jesus showed up. They're scared, they're petrified, they're fearful, the doors are locked, and Jesus shows up, and he says, peace. Which if Daryl Johnson, my preaching professor, was here, he'd probably say, glory! Isn't that glorious? The doors can't keep Jesus out, and your fear can't keep Jesus out. And I would say, Daryl, right on, I would say glory and grace. This is an act of grace that Jesus comes into this place of fear and locked doors. Jesus comes when he wants to. He comes into whatever situation he wants to come into. We cannot keep him out, which might sound to some of us very ominous, almost terrifying. But it's not meant to be terrifying because Jesus does not come to condemn or rebuke or intimidate or scare people. He comes with the words of peace. It is an act of grace. Like we might expect him to kind of, if I can, I know sometimes I say things, you say, how can you say that in church? But we might expect him to slap his disciples on the face. Right? Like, what are you doing? What are you up to? Why are you so scared? But he comes not like that. He comes with the words of peace because he is the Prince of Peace. His ministry is a ministry of peace. And Jesus knows the Hebrew scriptures so well that so often the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob shows up and says, do not be afraid, which is kind of like saying peace to you. Or probably Jesus, of course, said shalom, or thinking about Petra Wirl's visit to us later on this week, salam, right? The Arabic word for peace. So when we see Petra, we could say peace to you, Petra, or shalom, or I think she's going to maybe long to hear us say salam to her. And then, you know, like, what are you going to do if you're Jesus showing up, boom, locked doors? Are you going to come in with a, you know, I'm here, or a great announcement, or a grand entrance, or here's my sword and shield, or I've got my gun like Rambo, I'm ready to take out the enemy? What does he do? I think he does what he wants to do actually in all of our lives, especially when we have communion. He wants to show us his hands and his side and his feet. He wants us to show the scars that speak of suffering and death, but also the scars that at the same time speak of resurrection and victory. Death could not hold me. Look, death did not defeat me. Look, I was dead, and now I am alive. And it's like he has to say again, he's already said it, but he says again to them, peace. And if you keep reading again in John 20, he's going to say it a third time a week later, which sounds like just he's just saying the same thing over and over again, but I think he keeps saying peace because they're so scared. They have to keep hearing Jesus say and show peace to them. And then, kind of odd, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy, it's the same word, the Holy breath of God, the Holy breath of Jesus, which is really a way of saying, you can't go without the Spirit on you, the Spirit in you. So I'm not sending you out all by yourselves. I'm sending you with the Holy breath, the Holy Spirit as you go. And then, you know, as I said already, these words that he says, this mission he gives the disciples, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. I'm just kind of rolling those words around in my mind a lot. And I'm just amazed. He doesn't say, the Father gave me this mission, this big mission, huge, what he called me to do. And now, guess what? I'm going to give you a part of it. Right? The Father sent the Son to do all this. And I'm going to give you a little chunk. He doesn't say that, right? That's what I might expect him to say. Jesus is awesome and big. And the disciples are kind of scared and a little wimpy, so we're going to give them just a little bit. They can only handle a little bit. No, he said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I'm sending you just as, in the same way. It's not a smaller mission, not a smaller ministry, not a smaller thing to do. I'm sending you in the same way the Father sent me. And this morning, I want to take a few moments to think about what would that look like? What's that supposed to look like in our lives? I'm going to give us just a few ideas, recognizing I'm not giving like the whole list, recognizing that when Jesus talks to you here, but so often he means y'all, right? All of you. I'm not just pointing to certain kind of special people. I'm talking to the whole group. As the Father sent me, I am sending y'all, right? All of you. All of you. And also recognizing that some of the things I'm going to mention are not your typical Jesus things, like, or at least I should say, not the typical things we might hear Jesus saying to us. So I'm gonna recognize there will be some things you say, oh, I never thought about doing exactly that. And also I have to recognize, and I feel a little awkward saying that this morning, but a number of things I'm going to mention, I'm not exactly sure how we're going to do that. I don't have all the answers this morning, believe it or not. Right? I have some sense of where Jesus is sending us, but what exactly it looks like for us at Nelson Avenue to do these things, I'm not exactly sure. So let me just mention a few things. What does it mean for Jesus to send us as the Father sent Jesus? I'm going to suggest the one of the big things is serving people, which is maybe one of the biggest banners over the ministry of Jesus. He's just constantly serving people. Jesus was a servant and continues till this day, and I believe into the future, to be a servant. Serving is built into the DNA of Jesus because it's built into the DNA of God. God is a serving God. He sends his Son to serve the world. And one way Jesus did that was by just this kind of a very simple thing, is washing the feet of his disciples. Right? Very simple, but for the disciples, like, whoa, what's going on here? Right? Where is the slave? Where's the servant? It shouldn't be you doing this. And as I think about that story of Jesus serving by washing, I'm convinced that our calling in the 21st century is not to wash feet. Right? Why? Because our feet are too clean. Right? We don't wash each other. We do that ourselves. Right? I don't really need you to wash my feet because they're pretty clean. Right? So we have to find other things, other ways of serving each other and the world. That's not washing feet, but it's like washing feet. Something nobody else wants to do, something that's must be done every day, common, necessary, and it helps others. And this is our challenge, right? If we're going to serve each other and the world, what could that thing or those things be that nobody wants to do, but that needs to be done and would be helpful for others? So just as the Father sent the Son into the world, so the Son is sending us into the world to serve the world. I also think Jesus is sending us into the world to extend and offer and announce forgiveness. Not just tolerating each other or tolerating others, not just getting along with people, not just putting up with each other, but really offering forgiveness. And if you were to read this passage, I have a feeling that a number of us would say, this does not make any sense, right? That final verse, John 20:23, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, who can forgive sins? Who can forgive sins? That was good. Jesus can forgive sins. I was going to say, yeah, Jesus. I was going to say, God can forgive. When Jesus comes, he says, I can forgive. But what's he saying here? Yeah. Not because we're so great. We have power. No, no. It's always God forgives and Jesus forgives. And based on what Jesus has done and the authority he gives us, we extend forgiveness to others. And there are times, I would suggest, that it's not enough for people to hear that God forgives them. What? 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 They need to hear that. We need to hear forgiveness through Jesus, but sometimes it's not enough for someone to hear, God forgives you. No, they need to hear from us, I forgive you. We forgive you. Because of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I extend forgiveness to you. Now that might sound a little weird to us, But as I read the passage, and I think of what Jesus came to do and what he's calling us to do, there need be moments in the life of our church community where we're extending that. We are actually saying, because of what Christ has done, we extend forgiveness to you. As the Father sent the Son to extend forgiveness, we, sent by Jesus, extend forgiveness to others and sometimes to each other. Thirdly, a third thing we're called to do is to eat, to have dinners, to offer hospitality, especially to the sinners and the tax collectors, which might be off-putting to some of us when we hear that phrase, sinners and tax collectors. We might think, oh, there are certain people who are sinners, and there are certain people who are not, and we who are not are supposed to eat with the sinners. And I'm not using it that way this morning. I'm trying to use it the way the Gospels do. When the Gospels tell us that Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors, it's telling us there were certain people that the good people would never, ever eat with, and Jesus ate with them. There were certain people that the religious people would never, and never imagine being in around a table with these people. But Jesus ate with those people. And we need to find ways of picking up that ministry, of finding people who this morning we might say, I would never eat with them. I would never invite them over. But we extend the grace and mercy of Jesus that sometimes to people who are religious but they're struggling, people who are unreligious, irreligious, anti-religious, people who we would think, well, I'm a sinner, but that is real sin. Those are the people we're called to invite and eat with. And I love this picture. Again, I found this on the. I'm looking at this picture. This of course is not real Jesus, right? But as I looked at it, I never thought of this before. I thought maybe Jesus actually liked eating with sinners and tax collectors. Like maybe he wasn't just grumpy. I got to do this part of my ministry, you know. But maybe he actually liked, maybe there was joy as he ate with sinners and tax collectors. It was part of the joy of the life he was living. Fourth, and this is a little bit different as well, but I think Jesus is calling us to a ministry of weeping. Of weeping. Jesus weeping in the face of death, the death of his friend Lazarus, the call for us in Romans 12 to weep with those who weep. But also I'm thinking this powerful story from Luke chapter 19, Jesus on this long journey, as Luke tells us, to Jerusalem. And I imagine him, I think like the picture has it, he's on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, sees the city, about to walk down the valley to the city. And what does he do? This is the city that's going to mock him, right? They're going to flog him. They're going to brutally kill him. What does he do? Jerusalem! I'm going to curse you? No, he weeps over the city, which I find also to be a moment of grace, right? And I sometimes think about me and sometimes the church, how often when we think about the world around us, maybe it's not you, but sometimes I'm just getting upset and angry. Maybe I want to shake my fists. And I think Jesus calling some tears from us, some weeping from us. And I have to confess, as your pastor, I don't weep enough. I don't cry enough for the community we're in, or the city we're in, the places we live. Not everything has to be cried about, but there are moments where we hear certain news or we hear certain things going on. It shouldn't be the fist raised in anger. It should be maybe the hands lifted up in laments, crying. I think the Father sent the Son to cry over Jerusalem, and the Son sends the church to weep over certain communities and cities of what's happening. And then fifthly and finally, I can't flesh it all out. I'm struggling a little bit this morning, but I do think the church is called to a ministry of healing, which is like forgiveness. God heals, Jesus heals, and in the power of Jesus, the church is called to heal. And I'm not thinking bring in the cameras. Let's put this on TV. I'm not believing that everybody gets healed of everything that's wrong with them. But I am wanting for me and for us to be a community that wants people to be healed, that believes that Jesus can and does heal, that wants to be involved in the healing of people around us. And there's all kinds of healings, but I'm thinking this morning, maybe especially about people who they're just broken on the inside, right? They're carrying a weight. They're carrying hatred. They're carrying a wanting to get back at someone. They're carrying, you know, as I think a lot of us do, something from our past. Something's been said. Something's been done. And as the Father sent the Son into the world to heal, Jesus sends the church in the world to heal. Now this morning, I want to ask if you can hear the voice of Jesus in one or more, or maybe something else he brought to your mind, right? So I'm not saying this is all the things Jesus calls us to do, but I think it's some of the things. Do you hear the voice of Jesus?